Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that for the Spirit of Christ, that is, who is powerful and abiding in the lives of His people, we pray that He may work in us so that what's read and what's ministered may be not only delivered unto Your praise, but received and responded to unto Your praise. We ask, Father, that You'd hear us to these ends in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to turn again to Proverbs, this time to Proverbs 19, 1 to 7, and 17 to 22, and then also 1 John 3, 16 to 18. We are getting near the end of our series on Proverbs. I'm hoping to start a series soon on the book of Acts, and or carry back into that, which I think got sidetracked long ago back in February, but hoping to take that up again in due time. But we're going to have a couple more messages on Proverbs. One today, the generous spirit of the wise, as we see Proverbs 19, verses 1 through 7 and 17 to 22, and then also 1 John 3, 16 through 18. So we'll start with Proverbs 19, verses 1 through 7, 17 to 22. Blessed is a poor person who walks in his integrity, than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. And then down to verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What is desired in a man is steadfast love. And a poor man is better than a liar. And we'll take a look at 1 John 3, three verses there from 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. First John 3, 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We thank the Lord for his word. We also have seven other passages that are in your inserts there in the bulletin to which you can refer. You might want to keep those handy as well as you keep your Bibles open and as we carry on in the ministry of the Word this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, often the bonds that we share with one another naturally will focus on things that we share in common. We might share in common our common blood tie, a common name, the fact that we come from a common town. Maybe we work in the same company or in the same field. We find ourselves hailing from the same country. We run into somebody if we happen to be somewhere far away, and we run into somebody else from our own state, our own city, our own country even. There's something about that that bonds us. And yet the spirit in which we enhance those bonds is one in which we often are sensitive to our differences as well as our similarities. Those with generous wisdom in the Lord, as we hear about in Proverbs or we hear about in 1 John or other parts of Scripture, respect both the similarities and the differences that we have with the needy, but also exercise a respectful tie to the Lord as well. And so we're going to be focusing on that this morning as we consider the generous spirit of the wise. And as we consider then that respectful tie to the needy and then also that respectful tie to the Lord. So first of all, we're going to look at the respectful tie to the needy, in which the wise are sensitive in their generosity or their graciousness to the needy, both in the way that they're similar to the needy and also different from the needy. The scriptures before us remind us that the way that we're similar one to another, regardless of financial standing, is that both the rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord has made them all. And it's wise for us to remember that when we consider the needy among us. You know, oftentimes our behavior in relationships is dictated in Scripture by how we share things in common. Husbands, we saw that when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, that husbands were supposed to treat their wives as partners in the grace that they both had come to know. And to do that so that you wouldn't have this sense as a man that somehow you were morally or spiritually superior, because after all Christians are who they are by grace alone. And so instead of taking on that sense of superiority, you take on more of that humble spirit, because you know that you are who you are, not because of yourself, but because of grace and because of Christ. Employees and employers' relationships in the old days with masters and their slaves, it was the same sort of thing. Masters are supposed to treat their slaves well. Employers are supposed to treat their employees well. Why? Because we all have a common master in heaven, namely Jesus Christ. And here we're reminded of the need to respect the common dignity of humanity that's endowed by the Lord to all as those made in His image, lest any of us think too highly of ourselves, right? There's always that propensity or there's that temptation to take that mentality, right? And it can be in any kind of fashion, you know. Well, you know, I'm not in that economic stratosphere, and so therefore, or I am and somebody isn't, and so therefore I will look down on somebody else, you know. Or I'm not of this particular town or this particular city or this particular state, and therefore I'm going to look down on somebody else for that. They don't have that education that I have. They don't get their hands, I don't get my hands dirty like they do. I'm not going to look pleasantly. I'm not going to look generously. I'm not going to look graciously at these people. Or it could go the other way too, you know, because they don't do that work that I do. I don't really care too much about what they do. They're beyond me. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, we have to all be careful about that, and it's certainly true in terms of the spirit of generosity as well. We're supposed to show this respect one for another. In 1 John, we're reminded as Christians that when it comes to the family of faith, there's also to be this sensitivity of commonality on a spiritual plane, that we are brothers and sisters in the community of faith, and only through the work of Jesus Christ and His Spirit, and that commonality, too, is supposed to be a motivator to a generous and a gracious heart. And here in Proverbs, the stress is not so much on that recreation that spurs on that common respect, but that of a common creator. To oppress such, let alone to ignore such neediness, is what insults the maker of the poor man. It's an insult to the Lord. Because the rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. And whoever oppresses a poor person or a poor man insults his maker. But the one who is generous to the needy honors the Lord. The point being driven home is that God establishes this commonality among his human creatures that is to be respected. You know, whether such similarity is understood in terms of those who share our humanity, or beyond that, those who share our new humanity in Jesus Christ, there's supposed to be this respect. And such similarities should breed a respect for our fellow man, regardless of our financial station, regardless of our vocational standing, regardless of our education that we've had or haven't had. Since all are made by God and by grace, we're supposed to be sharing that kind of respect, especially as the scriptures would say, with those who share a new humanity with Jesus Christ. It affects the spirit in which we are to address the needs of those around us. The difference that is to be respected is, of course, the material need. And while we read from Proverbs that there's something more important than material wealth, we hear that all the time, right? Better to be poor than to be a liar. Or to be poor with integrity than perverse in speech. But we're also cautioned about how poverty and riches can bring out man's depravity. On the one hand, we hear how being poor isn't popular. While on the other hand, being rich draws the wrong kind of friendship and love. You know, wealth brings many good new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone's a friend to a man who gives gifts. Poverty brings out the worst in people, says Proverbs. And that the poor are disliked even by his neighbor. You know, the poor man loses his fair-weather friend. And the idea comes off like, you know, why be a friend to somebody who can't give you anything? Rather than be a friend to somebody who needs you. We know Proverbs calls us to pray not to be poor or rich. We saw that when we were looking at the balance about wealth. And partly because we may seek to steal and dishonor God. But it would also remind us of what's typical of mankind if we don't have much. Because it's very easy to equate who people are in our day and age, and any day and age really, by what they own and what belongs to them materially. And we're all tempted to look at ourselves like that. Which is exactly the opposite of what, of course, the Lord Jesus would teach us when he would say one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. But there is always this temptation for all of us to look at other people and say that we can't associate with them because they're not on the same financial plane as we are. Let alone that we need to be looking out for them. At the same time, being rich isn't always what it's cracked up to be either. You know, if somebody wins the lottery, you ever notice how many people care about that person? Everybody all of a sudden cares about that person because of what they can give to them or to their particular cause. The rich have many friends. And why is that? Because the rich can give you things. People like you because they can use you. And the minute they can't get anything from you anymore, well, that's kind of when the friendship can end. And yet the rich at the same time can also use their gain to buy influence. See, it's not that being poor is necessarily evil, and it's not that being rich is necessarily evil, but people in these polar opposites find themselves sharing a common nuisance, and that being the way that the depravity of man treats such people just because they are what they are. You have the rich only, you like the rich only for their money, or you don't like the poor because they don't have money. And yet it need not be that way. Proverbs would say that while depravity often has its way with the poor and and the rich for that matter, there's a different way. There's a wise way where generosity is shown and graciousness to those who are truly needy. Those who share their bread, passages we read. Those who give to the poor. Those who give freely. Those who bring blessing. And those who don't wait until tomorrow to provide what is needed today. There are those who can be depended upon to give and not to influence, but to be unfailingly kind. Which is what is to be desired in somebody who sees the difference between them and those in need and seeks to make up the difference. And the reason that does happen, where there is this unfailingly kind way about people, is first of all because they've come to know that that's how God has operated with them in Jesus Christ. We've seen that, haven't we? God chose what is low and despised in the world. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Not only did Christ not despise the poor or the poor in spirit, he became poor for our sakes. That's how much he cared. That's how unfailingly kind he was. So that by his poverty we might become rich in him, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And here's the one who like no other knew what Proverbs 19, 5 and 7 meant. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. But especially verse 7, all a poor man's brothers hate him. And how much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with word, but doesn't have them. That's what happened to Christ. Deserted, hated by his brothers, friends going far from him like a poor man. And yet because of his poverty, he takes us from the house of bondage where we had nothing. And if you are without Christ, you have nothing. And if you don't care that you don't belong to Christ, you have nothing. But Christ takes us from that bondage where we had nothing to the house of God, so we might be his brothers and sisters and God's children by grace, because he was unashamed of our nothingness, of our poverty. The believer in Jesus Christ knows that far from dealing with us sinfully in our spiritual impoverishment, Christ instead gave us his life, his all for us. Be made poor for our sakes. How can we then not seek to be as he? We seek to fill needs as they arise. Now, I realize we can't fix everything, so to speak, but that's our calling too, isn't it? It's to seek to fill needs. And not so we gain from it. But just because there's a need to be filled. And it just reminds me, and I remember a lot of times I got a chance to, when I was in Chicago, I'd go with my kids and we'd go see hockey games. And we'd go to a hockey game at the United Center. And every time we'd walk in there, there'd be somebody there with a 50-50 raffle. And I don't know if you've ever heard of a 50-50 raffle. But a 50-50 raffle was such that you could contribute money towards this charity or towards this cause, and everybody in the building could give to that. And in the end of the day, half of that money would go to that cause, and half of that money would go to somebody whose number was picked, and they'd get half the pot. Right? And so... So the mentality was, right, that you give and you think, okay, it's a decent cause, but you know what, I might get something out of this too. And you know, ideally, when we see causes and when we see needs that need to be filled, it shouldn't have to be something that we fill because, you know, we ended up getting some prize, or we got some merchandise, or we got our bellies filled, or, I mean, really, I mean, that's the ideal. It should be that we just give because there's a need, and because we already know that our needs have been filled in Jesus Christ, we just want to give because the need needs to be filled, not because of what we get out of it. And that's always something to try to strive for. In reality, we know that it just seems like you have to do that, don't you? You know, if you don't give something, you won't get something. But that isn't the spirit in which we're to be giving, is it? We give because we've already been given so much. And we seek to be like Christ, whose unfailing kindness is desired and is found. We may have many ideas of what people expect from us, but our passages here tell us that what's desired of us is to be unfailingly kind. Where we see the difference between the needy and ourselves, and we seek to fill the need when the need arises just so that we can give, not so we can get. So we see a respectful tie to the needy, but also a respectful tie to the Lord. And we've touched on that a little bit already, of course. The generous spirit of the wise seeks to be like God and his Son, and he sees the blessing of generosity. Just a good thing to do. Unfailing love is a covenant quality of God, and one of the joys of the gospel of the Christian faith is the covenant faithfulness of God. He never leaves. He's never forsaking. He's always loyal. He's always dependable. His love is inseparable. His fatherly hand, along with his Son, holds us tightly. And that's to be desired in one's God. And one finds that in Christ. And here's what's to be desired in us when we've known that faithful God and his ever interceding Son and Savior and High Priest. But not just that faithfulness of God, but the gracious hand of God inspires a generous spirit. Our society, you know, tries to compel generosity. You notice that. You live in that. Every April 15th, you're reminded of that by way of taxation. Such policy can lacks potency. I'm not saying that taxation is wrong. If we need to be taxed, we need to be taxed. But we also live in a world where people don't recognize the grace of God, and so they because they don't recognize the grace of God, they want to compel generosity. They want to force people to give to causes. And that policy lacks power and the proper effect because there isn't any grace that stands behind what's given. And when there is no grace that stands behind what's given, it can't be seen by those to whom much has been given by a governing hand that's compelled it. All it sees is compulsion. It doesn't see grace. It can't follow grace because it doesn't see it. Our society has tended to want government to be the church as the instrument of solving impoverishment, but it doesn't work, does it? And in part, it's because it's not the government's job to do that. When the government does try to carry it out, it not only fails because it's not given in a generous spirit, but it's so often given in a spirit that fails to distinguish between the poor who are lazy and the poor who are needy. And so that in seeking to help the needy, it ends up rewarding those who don't work while punishing through taxation those who do. And And such a spirit is so contrary to the wisdom of the truly generous heart, to those truly in need. You know, from a cheerful, unrestrained, gracious heart, which knows what it means to know the grace of God. That's why it gives. That's what it mirrors. The generous spirit of the wise practices graciousness because it knows graciousness. And it knows it not from the government, but it knows it from God. And from His Christ and from the Spirit of Christ, changing our otherwise stingy heart in such a way that we could never do as depraved sinners. And that's why it doesn't work in the government. Because it doesn't know grace. The reason that the biblically wise are generous is not just because there's needy people out there. It's because they know what it was to be needy. And they found grace in the work of God, with Christ. And they want to be like Christ's grace by way of a gracious law. Government doesn't get that. It's our calling to believe in God's grace and to mirror it and know it's a blessing to do so. And that's the other tie, you see, that we have with the Lord when we're wisely generous. Because a generous spirit knows and sees the divine blessedness in giving. Certainly he has known the blessing of having received in Christ, but also knows, as Jesus would say, that it's better to give than to receive. And we see how Proverbs lays that out for us in so many ways. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. One who waters will himself be watered. Nobody was like this, like Christ was, who gave his all. And in turn, was given the name that's above every name. Nobody knows what that's like Christ does. But that's the principle. We reap what we sow. If we don't give up, we'll reap a harvest of righteousness if we do good. Being a blessing will make a difference. It matters. God blesses it. Blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will not want. But he who withholds his eyes will get many curses. Whoever is generous lends to the Lord, and he'll repay him for his deed. There is this close association that God has with those in need. And particularly in the family, faith, and the covenant of God. Jesus would say that those who give to the least of these, my brothers, gives unto me. Our giving, then, isn't just tied to people in need, but to the God who made them, and particularly to those he's remade in Jesus Christ, his brothers. You know, our giving, and we have so many opportunities to do that, but our giving is a blessed act that'll know its blessing from a God who knows how to be gracious to us. And that's what we want to remember when we give. You know, it's good to be refreshed in our calling to a generous spirit, or maybe to see for the first time what it means to have a generous spirit that's wise. When we're reminded about the respectful tie that we're to have with the needy, but also the respectful tie that we are to have with the Lord, whom we have been called to confess has been that gracious and unfailing and generous person to us in Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. May we find ourselves, by God's grace, caring about a generous spirit that reminds us of and flows forth from the generosity that we've known in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've called us to a spirit that respects the ties that we have to the needy, and also to respect the ties that we have to you. And may we find in that also a reminder of how generous and gracious you've been to us. The world doesn't understand that, and oftentimes tries to accomplish things apart from grace. We would be nothing without grace. We've come to know all things, and we have all things belonging to us in grace. And so, Lord, may people see in us then a spirit that doesn't give out of compulsion, but a spirit that gives because we've known grace. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a blessed thing to know in Jesus Christ. And that's how we want to be able to give to others. Unrestrained, freely, generously. For the sake of Jesus, we do pray these things, that we might be so in light of your grace. Amen.